All right, what are we doing? Oh, yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Today we're going to be talking about resurrection. Bet y'all didn't see that coming. You know, as followers of Jesus, and Jacob touched on this, as followers of Jesus, we stress the importance of reading and studying our sacred text, and we should do that. We emphasize the need for consistent prayer and meditation, and we should do that. But our faith and our hope are not rooted in Bible study or prayer. Our faith and our hope are built on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is what everything grows from. Like our friend Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But thankfully, our friend reminds us in verse 20 that in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. For Paul, Jesus' resurrection was more than a deeply held belief. It was a historical fact. This event happened. And in the opening verses of what we call 1 Corinthians 15, Paul defends that belief by presenting evidence to support it. Starting in verse 3, Paul tells his friends, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." We talked about this last Sunday. The events of this past week, the week that church tradition refers to as Holy Week, which begins on Palm Sunday and rolls through Good Friday, those events needed to happen. As unfair and as disturbing as some of them were, they needed to happen because they were in accordance with the Scriptures. The glorious event we celebrate today needed to happen because it was promised in the Scriptures. Verse 5, "And that Jesus appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me." So Paul wants his friends to know that they don't need to just take his word for any of this. Peter saw the resurrected Jesus. James did too. In fact, all of Jesus' closest friends saw Him after the resurrection. And y'all, at the time this letter is being shared in Corinth, all those folks are still alive. They're all out telling Jesus' story and making disciples. They're traveling, doing gospel work, and in the process of building Jesus' kingdom, they're making all the right people uncomfortable and uneasy, just like their Jesus did. Would they really be doing all of that if Jesus was still dead? Now, most likely, because you can't know for sure, but most likely the folks in Corinth don't have any personal connection to those early disciples, the ones we call apostles. Sure, they've heard about them by now, but they don't have any personal access to them. So Paul tells them, "No problem, I got you." Jesus also appeared to over 500 people at one time. And most of them are still alive. So there's a good chance if you don't know one of them, you know somebody who knows one of them. So ask around. And y'all, I realize that in our day, we can be reluctant to say that we know without doubt that Jesus rose from the dead. We say we believe that happened. We say we trust that that happened based on X, Y, and Z. But Paul has no problem telling anyone who will listen that he knows without doubt that Jesus is alive. He knows the resurrection happened. So he tells his friends in Corinth, if you guys feel the need to verify anything that I'm telling you, please do so, because you can. There are hundreds of eyewitnesses' accounts out there. You know, there's a bias that us modern folks have, can have. C.S. Lewis referred to it as chronological snobbery. It's an assumption that previous generations, especially from the ancient world, were less intelligent, less scientific, and therefore more gullible than we are today. And skeptics will say that's how superstitious stories like the resurrection of Jesus get started. Those poor folks just didn't know any better. But y'all, they really did know better. It's why out of all the people in the time of Jesus who are claiming things like Jesus claimed, Jesus is the only one us sophisticated modern folks are still talking about. He is the only movement that didn't die when he did. For instance, does anyone know who Simon of Perea was? Of course you don't. Why would you? How about Athronges? At what? Exactly. These men and others like them use what first century Jews would refer to as messianic language, meaning they said things or implied things that led folks to believe that these men were sent by God to free Israel from Roman occupation and establish a new kingdom of holy people. They were wrong. We know that because after these men died, their movements died with them. But after Jesus died, his movement spread into Western Asia, North Africa, Eastern Europe, and all along the Mediterranean coast in less than 20 years. This Jesus movement that started in Jerusalem grew at a rate of about 40% per decade, despite insane levels of persecution from both Jewish and non-Jewish sources. Christians really were citizens without a country. And as they wandered the empire, telling Jesus' story, inviting others to become part of his story, and starting these new Jesus communities, they watched their friends die because they refused to say that it wasn't true. They saw people they cared about dragged off in chains, taken from their families, and placed in a hole, a literal hole with bars across the top of it, because they refused to say that it wasn't true. One thing we learn from looking back at these different religious movements, and it's true across all belief traditions, is the fact that liars make lousy martyrs. Humans as a species just are not willing to die for something they know is a lie. But what if they really believed it was true, it just wasn't true? That's a fair question. That's a really fair question, because we see that, right? We see people who are willing to undergo polygraphs and swear under oath that they saw things they did not see because they really believed they saw. Like, how many times have folks seen Elvis at a Golden Corral? Or Tupac at Best Buy or whatever. But y'all, a lot of times when these things happen, we're just seeing someone who resembles or reminds us of someone who's passed on. But what if you actually saw Elvis or Jesus and you did not think it was them? What if you were having a conversation with Chuck Norris and you had no idea it was him? Y'all are just discussing how much you both love chimichangas, and then you realize, wait a minute, you look like Cordell Walker. Well, the Bible gives us a story about that happening to one of Jesus' closest friends. It's in John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. And it happens to Jesus' friend, Mary Magdalene. She was one of his earliest female students. And on Resurrection Sunday, she went to the tomb where Jesus' dead body was placed. She was going there on Sunday because everything happened so fast on Friday, with Jesus dying so close to twilight and the rush they were in to get his body down from the cross and cleaned up and placed in this tomb before the sun went down. Because once the sun went down, it was Saturday. And Saturday is the Sabbath. They're not allowed to do any of this kind of stuff on Sabbath. So they got in such a hurry, Jesus' body wasn't prepared in the sacramental way that was important to their culture. So Mary's just going to go back on Sunday and finish things up. Well, when she gets there, Jesus ain't there. And John tells us that Mary ran back to the clubhouse to tell him and Peter that Jesus wasn't there. And then they all take off running for the tomb. And John tells us in verse 4 of chapter 20 that he outran Peter and got to the tomb first. Now, why is that important? It's not. Not at all. They may be apostles, but they're still knucklehead guys, okay? And John bragging about beating his buddy in a foot race just proves how much of a knucklehead he is. But eventually, both guys get there, right? John probably enjoys a smoothie waiting on his boy to catch up. And both men see for themselves that Mary was right. That tomb's empty. That tomb is empty. And so they go back to the clubhouse, but Mary stays. And y'all, while she's there, something happens. Let's pick up the story in verse 11 of John 20. It says, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting there, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head, one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They've taken my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he had said these things to her." Now, I'm not sure if y'all noticed, but verse 14 says that Mary turned around after talking to the angels, because, you know, that's no big deal. Happens every Sunday. And John says that she saw Jesus, but she didn't know it was Jesus. Verse 15 said Jesus even talked to her, and she didn't recognize him. It's only when he called her by name that she knew it was her Jesus. So, y'all, Mary didn't see a gardener and think the gardener was Jesus. She saw Jesus and thought he was a gardener. Why is that important? Well, because as much as Mary wanted Jesus to still be alive, she was convinced that he wasn't because she watched him die. All four gospel writers put Mary and other faithful sisters at the crucifixion. She watched him die. Not only that, she and these other faithful sisters watched them take Jesus' body down from the cross. And then they followed Joseph and Nicodemus all the way to the burial tomb where Jesus' body was placed, because they needed to know where Jesus' body would be when they came back on Sunday. So she saw them bury him. So on Sunday morning, Mary has no reason to believe that Jesus is anything but dead. I mean, there was no mystery surrounding what happened to him. Everybody saw it. There was no possibility that Jesus' body got switched with someone else's because she had eyes on it the whole time. It's why when she gets to the tomb on Sunday morning and it's empty, she's not thinking that Jesus woke up and walked out of the tomb, is she? What'd she say to the gardener? She said, "If you took him," because that's the only way he's not in there. Somebody came and opened this tomb and took him. And if you're the one who did that, and I don't care why you did that, if you're the one who did that, just tell me where you put him. What'd she tell the angels before that? "They've taken my Lord away. I don't know where he is because they took him away." No one could convince Mary that Jesus was not dead and that his body had not been taken away until Jesus called her by name. And then nobody was ever going to make her believe that again. You know, I'm really grateful for gospel warriors like our friend Paul, who defend our faith by providing evidence of eyewitnesses' accounts of the resurrected Jesus. I'm also grateful for modern scholars who provide real historical evidence that pushes our minds to accept Jesus' resurrection as a historical event and not just a religious belief. But one thing I'm learning as the years rock on and time just seems to speed up, I don't know if y'all have noticed that, is that most people are way too busy to pore through hours of podcasts or piles of data and manuscripts. They're just trying to raise their families, work their jobs, and have enough of themselves left over to share with their spouses when they get home. Which is why I think the human evidence might be the most convincing evidence we can share with the world. The change Jesus has made in your life, the difference between who you were and who you are, tells a story that is undeniable. You may have come to faith in Jesus because the historical evidence convinced you, and that's awesome, because it should. But someone else's journey to Jesus may actually run through you. It may actually run through you. You are the human evidence they need to convince them that Jesus is alive and He is worth pursuing. He is worth the effort that it takes. He is worth the sacrifices we need to make. He is worth following and trusting and serving and listening to and learning from and chasing after, because that tomb is empty. Jesus is alive, just like He said. If you're here this morning and you don't belong to Jesus, He is calling you by name. He wants you to know it really is Him and He really is alive, and He wants to share life with you because He has things for you to do, because there's a world that needs to know Him. If you hear Him calling you today, let today be the day that you see Him as He is. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank You for dying in our place, for taking the punishment that was rightfully ours. You lived a life that we were not able to live. You died the death that we should have died. And today we remember that glorious morning when You walked out of that grave, having conquered death, having defeated sin, and having opened the door to the Father. And You want to lead us through that door to the Father so You can give us back to the Father, so You can restore to us everything that sin has taken from us. Lord Jesus, thank You for being something we could never be. Thank You for being so good and so pure and so righteous. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that today of all days we would feel the weight of what it means to follow You, to pursue You, to seek after You. Lord Jesus, if there are people in this room who are far from You, I pray You would draw them near. I pray You would make them Yours. And I pray they would follow You and learn from You and serve You. Jesus, thank You. Thank You for dying for us, and thank You for living for us. Thank You for having walked out of the grave, proven Yourself, and rose to the Father, where You are seated today at His right hand, making intercession for us. We're always on Your mind. Your gaze is never taken off of us, Lord Jesus. And I just thank You that we serve a God who has conquered everything that tries to oppress us and steal us and destroy us. You are the good God we serve. We love You. We praise You. It's in Your great name we pray. Amen.